So we're studying Elijah, always one of my favorite. And listen to how I word this. When you go to Israel with us, Elijah is one of the first people that we study the first day that we get there. Unless you fly with me and Johnny and Jeannie, and you get to spend the night on the floor at Washington National because the flight has been closed. They closed New York City and we didn't get in and we missed the whole first day. So this is for not for y'all. This is for y'all who missed the whole study on Elijah. Let me give you the setting for Elijah, because until you understand the setting politically, religiously, you'll never understand Elijah. Elijah won't make a bit of sense, because I want you to connect with this man of God. Because whether you're one of our children, and I don't see too many in here, or one of our students or young marrieds, or senior citizens, Elijah is our pattern. What a role model for us. So I want you to really learn. Here's the setting for the mighty Elijah. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they wandered through the desert. They didn't go in when God had them right at the border. They wandered in the desert for another 40 years. They crossed the mighty Jordan River and they came in. They conquered the land. Joshua brought them in. Then for almost 400 years, they were ruled by a series of judges. And then the people said, you know what? We don't like judges. Everybody else has a king. God, give us a king. God says, you don't want a king. Oh, we do want a king. Give us a king. Finally, he gave in and he said, okay, here's your king. And the first three kings were Saul and then his son. Yeah, for over 100 years, they were ruled by those three. And it was a strong leadership. Almighty God was still the central focus. But Solomon had so many foreign wives, and the scripture says that they turned his heart away from Almighty God. So much so that God told Solomon, he says, you know what? I'm going to punish you for what you've done. You walked away from me. You told me you never would, and you did. So here's your punishment. I'm going to divide the kingdom in half and take it away from your family. I had promised David that he would have one to sit on the throne, but now I'm going to divide the country. But because of your father, David, because of the life and the walk he had, I'm not going to do it while you're alive. But when your son takes over, that's when I'm going to divide the kingdom and take it away from him. All right? Solomon dies. His son Rehoboam takes over and a rebellion begins. A man named Jeroboam led a rebellion and 10 of the tribes followed Jeroboam and they started a new kingdom. Rehoboam was left with Judah and Benjamin, and we now had a divided kingdom. What once was all one, what once was so strong, what once was focused on Almighty God is now two separate kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom became known as Israel. That was kind of weak. And the southern kingdom became known as Judah. So as you're reading through your Old Testament scriptures and you see the word Israel mentioned, you need to be aware. Now, is this when they were all together and called Israel? Or is it talking about just the divided kingdom in the northern part of it? All right. Jeroboam was a wicked man. Northern kingdom and southern kingdom. He began to send prophets to both the north and the south. And these mighty prophets of God would confront the kings and say, hey, listen, you've turned your back on the one true God, Almighty God, Jehovah God. And if you don't repent, if you don't turn your heart back to him, destruction is coming. God's going to judge you. And you know what? The kings hated the prophets. And they didn't listen to what they said. They thought they were crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. They had no desire to listen. They had no desire to turn their life back to God. Here was their response. See if this sounds familiar. Nothing's going to happen to us. You don't know who we are. We're God's children. We have a mighty army. We're a strong country. Nobody's going to defeat us. If you fast forward a couple thousand years, do you think there's anybody in current history that has those same thoughts? I think so. I think that's what America thinks. Nobody's going to get us. Nobody can take us. We're America. Do you know who you're talking to? We've got a strong army. We've got great defenses. And we're a, quote, what kind of nation? Christian nation. Yeah, we don't have to turn our hearts back to God. And folks, I want you to know, America has turned their heart away from God, and we are walking away. We are walking away woke as fast as we can go, all right? And if you don't think you're not going to be called on to take a stand as a believer, you're crazy. It's going to take courage, spiritual courage, on every one of your parts if you're really going to be counted for God. If you're really going to want God to use you, you're going to have to pony up here real soon. All right? So here we go. So the prophets are coming to the north and to the south. One of the prophets that God sent to the northern kingdom was a man named Elijah. Oh, the mighty Elijah. And so here's what I want. I don't want you to identify with Elijah as a prophet, because God hadn't called you to be a prophet like Elijah was a prophet. And God's not going to call you, probably, who knows, but probably you're not going to be confronting any kings or any presidents. But God's going to call you to take a stand for Him. Like I said in the opening, if you think you can keep your mouth shut and mind your own business and blend in with the Christian scenery around you, and that be all that's required of you, you're crazy. Man, it's time to really get serious about God. And that's why we did the whole last series. That's why I told you over and over, you're going to have to know why you believe what you believe, because the day's coming really quickly when that's all you're going to have to live on. Okay, so this is the context. This is the setup. This is the stage that Elijah walked into. In 1 Kings chapter 16, let's begin our scripture reading there. Let's start in verse 29 of chapter 16. And I want you to follow along with me. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, right? He's giving you a point of reference by the southern kingdom, all right? Judah has been ruled by Asa for 38 years. That's your landmark there. Ahab, the son of Omri, became the king over Israel, the northern kingdom. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. All right, there's your time stamp. You know exactly when this takes place. Verse 30. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Not just a little evil, not just kind of wicked, more than all who were before him. You thought the last several guys were bad. He takes the cake. He's worse than all of them added together. So you've got a very powerful man now that's in charge, but not just a powerful man, but an evil, a wicked, a vile, an immoral man who's running the northern kingdom. People of God have come so far. Did they ever think they would be at that place? No. They thought they would always walk with God. But it was just little by little by little by little by little. Now they turn around and look back and look where they are. They've come so far. And that's exactly what Satan wants to learn, lure you into. You're not going to turn your back on God and run away, but little by little by little by little. He's going to let you just kind of take tiny little baby steps. You know, my time alone with God's not really that important. I really don't have to be vocal. I don't have to say anything at the ballpark. I don't have to talk about Jesus at work. You know what? Oh my gosh, look where I am. And before long, yeah, we've walked away from God. Now, let's keep going with Ahab. This is really key. Look at verse 31. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. Help me now. We just talked about it. The sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the one that led the rebellion that divided the country. The sins of Jeroboam refer to what? The idol worship. He was the one that created those two golden calves. He was the one that made the two places of worship. He told the people of the northern kingdom, you don't need to go to the temple. You don't need to go to Jerusalem because that's in the southern kingdom. We'll make our own places of worship. Oh, boy, that sounds like a lot of Americans, doesn't it? Oh, you don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. You can worship, yeah, at the lake, at the beach, in the woods. You can worship a lot of places, right? Here's your gods. And those were the sins of Jeroboam. And all of these rulers kept his sins going. The son of Nebat, that he took a wife, Jezebel, of all the kings of the north. This is the only wife that's ever mentioned. Well, that ought to put some red lights and bells and whistles going off. Why was she the only one that's ever mentioned? Because it's very important, the influence that she had. She was the dominant one in the relationship, right? He was the king. She was in charge. He sat on the throne. She told him what to do. She had her will done. She was the dominant one. Look how it describes her. The daughter of Ethbaal, and the Sidonian god was the god named Baal. And Baal was a god that they looked at who was in charge of the rain, the seasons, the crops, and fertility. And their worship of him was just absolutely, it's the wickedest of the wicked. The writers and the historians talk about that the immorality and the wickedness in their worship, right, made Sodom and Gomorrah look like a kindergarten party. It is light years beyond the wickedness. And you know how God felt about Sodom and Gomorrah. Man, he dropped atomic bombs on them and said, I've had enough. And so this is who came back. Come back to 31. This is who, king of the Sidonians, and he went and he served Baal and he worshiped him. Her goal was to execute all the people who worshiped Jehovah God, Almighty God. She wanted to execute all of them and have everybody worship Baal, the god of the Phoenicians. She was a very wicked woman. And in the middle of this setting, this is the mighty stage, God said to one of his prophets, hey, I got a job for you to do. And here comes the mighty Elijah. Chapter 17, verse 1. Elijah, the Tishbite. This has so much in it. Let's take it a little bit of time. First reference to Elijah in the scriptures. Here it is right here in chapter 17, verse 1. Look at his very name. Let's play with words today. E-L-L is a prefix. It's an abbreviation. It's the word, the Hebrew word that means Almighty God, right? In the beginning, God, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, what's the word that's used? Elohim. All right, that's El. That's Almighty God. And then there's a little personal pronoun there with the I. And then J-A-H is an abbreviation of Jehovah. So his very name means my God is Jehovah. And it'd be hard to have a name like that and just be a peon, wouldn't it? I mean, he has a name that describes his very heart and his very life and his walk. He shows up out of nowhere. We have no clue about his family. We don't know if Elijah was married. We don't know if he was young. We don't know if he was old. We don't know a thing about him at all, other than the fact he's a Tishbite. Verse 1. Of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, he confronts Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand. This is the most powerful man in the whole land. This is the most wicked man in the whole land. And he walks right up to him. He doesn't even fist bump this guy. You missed that, didn't you? He walked right up to him and said, I got something to tell you. And look what he said. There shall not be dew or rain these years except at my word. He didn't say, God sent me here to give you a weather forecast. It's not about the weather necessarily. That factors in on it. This is all about judgment. God's telling Ahab, I will do whatever it takes to get your attention, but I want you to know I'm about to bring judgment and destruction on you and on this whole part of the kingdom, right? Do you understand what this is? What was Baal? Baal was in charge of the weather, the rain, of crops, right, of seasons. You have to understand seasons in Israel. They don't have spring, winter, summer, fall. They have wet and dry, right? There's two rainy seasons, October and November. It's going to rain just about every day. It's going to rain. What's the forecast today, honey? Rain, right? It's going to rain from December, January, February, and March. There's a real good chance it's going to rain a whole lot. March and April, it's going to rain every day. The latter rains, now these are the early rains, and then from May through September, it's not going to rain. It's not going to rain a drop. That's why when you go to Israel with me, it does not tell you in the what to pack list to bring a rain jacket. Because guess what? It's not going to rain. I've had people say, well, I'm going to bring one just in case. Dumb as a rock. It's not going to rain. That's the dry season, all right? And so weather is really important. And he said, it's not going to rain. Listen, in Israel, rain is everything. That's their water supply. They depend on the rain to fill up the Sea of Galilee. Even today, that's their body of water, their water supply. And if there's no rain, there's no crops. There's no water for the animals. The animals will die. There's not only no water for animals, there's no water for people, and the people will die, right? We're talking, but this isn't about that. This isn't about the weather. It's not directly about the crops. This is a direct confrontation between Almighty God and that false god of Baal. Now, in the South, especially in Alabama, we take that Hebrew word Baal, and how do we say it? Baal, like my last name. What's your last name? Baal? How do you spell that? B-A-L-E? No, Baal, Baal. Baal! All right, Baal, right? Hebrew doesn't have an A sound. It has an A. Ba, one syllable, all, Baal. And so this is a confrontation between Almighty God and Baal. The same way, turn the clock back, in Egypt, right? When the people were slaves down there and God sent Moses, the mighty prophet Moses, to bring these people out of Egypt, all those plagues. God didn't hate frogs and God didn't hate flies and things like that. It was a confrontation between Almighty God and the gods of Egypt, right? This is it, part two. And he said, this is all about your God is a fake. And Almighty God is going to prove it. And I'm here. I stand before whom I stand. I serve Jehovah God, the one God, the only God, Almighty God. And I'm here to tell you, he is King. Wow. That took a lot of, spiritual courage. Is God going to call you to do something like that? Probably not. But in the same way that God wanted to use Elijah, God wants to use every one of you who are believers, regardless of your age. You're in elementary school, you're a believer, guess what? God wants to use you. You don't wait until you grow up, get married, have a job, have 9 kids, and then start thinking about God using you. That's his purpose. One of his purposes for saving you is to use you. And this is what God had been preparing Elijah for a long time. And in that same way, God desires to use every one of you. It was his purpose for Elijah, and he's got a purpose for you. Do you understand that? Do you get that? And we nod our heads and we say yes, but you can't listen to what people say because talk is what? Cheap. How do you know what's real in somebody's life? You look at their life. And we can say a lot of good things. We can nod our heads. We can act like we're all in this when we're at church. But it's your life the rest of the week that shouts to the world what you really believe. Do you really believe that God wants to use you? Oh, folks, this is such an important thing. God's purpose for you and God's purpose for me, it's no different from me. It's not just for me because I'm a pastor. His, in this sense, his purpose for you is the same purpose that he has for me. Listen to me. It's the same purpose that he had for the mighty prophet Elijah. It's to be used to make a spiritual difference, spiritual difference. There's the kicker. Anybody can make a difference. A lost person can make a difference of some kind in somebody's life, whether it's a business leadership difference, whether it's a coaching difference, whether it's an educational difference. Anybody can make a difference. But for me and for you, he's called us to make a spiritual difference in other people's lives. And that's where we run into a problem. Because you see, as believers, we didn't sign up for that. We didn't sign up for that. I prayed this little prayer so that I can go to heaven. I didn't pray this prayer to be used by God. I just prayed this prayer so that I can put on the little name tag believer, and then I can be good. I can be a good spouse. I can be a good employee. I can be a good parent, whatever the case may be. I just want to be good. I'll fit God in as much as I can, but I didn't sign up to be used by God. That's beyond my limit. Matter of fact, I'll show this to you. How many times this week did you pray, God, use me here or here or here? How many times was it a passion in your prayer life this week? God, how do you want to use me today? God, what is it you want me to do for you today? God, who is it that you want me to make a spiritual difference in their lives today? See, this is, it's off our radar. We don't think about that. We just want the name tag. We just want the go to heaven ticket. We just want to be good. But if we're not going to be used, we've got to have something that's going to make us feel good. We've got to have something that's going to take these guilty feelings away when you come to church and you hear us teach and we study the lives of other people that God's used. Something's got to make me feel good and not guilty about the fact that I could care less about God using me. And so we make excuses, right? And as long as I think I have a good excuse, then we feel like that makes it okay. We feel like God looks at us and said, oh my gosh, well, I didn't know you were so busy. Well, I will just change my plans for you. Yeah, this doesn't apply to you. You just go on. No, boy, we use so many excuses and we think they're awesome. And in the mind and in the nostrils of God, they absolutely are worthless and stink. Oh, God, we're so busy. Really? Really? What if Elijah had said that? God, I'm not going to Samaria. I'm not talking to Ahab. God, you don't understand. I'm so busy. My kids are playing ball. This is my busy season at work. I'm traveling with the Arsenal. You just don't realize. Oh, those are some good excuses that we use. We use that we're busy. We use that it's our job. We use that it's our kids. And Christian parents use their children as an excuse to not be what God wants you to not be used because I've got to be something for them. That's standard. That's automatic. That's part of being a parent who's a believer. On top of that, God says, I want to use you in other people's lives. Right? And then we've got our senior citizens. Oh, you're going to throw rocks at the old people. No, that's my crowd. And half of the ones of you that are laughing are in there with me. Nowadays, after 55, you're there. Yeah, get that discount when you go to McDonald's. But of all people, the senior citizens shift into cruise control. Right? I've paid my dues. I've done my time like it, living for Jesus is a prison sentence, right? You don't have children that you're raising at home. You don't have a job that you show up to every day. You're retired. And you have checked cruise control spiritually, and you use that. We use that as an excuse. I want you to know, whatever your excuse is, God's going to hold you accountable for that. They are worthless, and God thinks they absolutely stink. Here's what I want you to learn. God wants to use you. Is he going to force you? Is he going to force you? Is he going to make you? Is he waiting on you? Well, that got weak, didn't it? Yes, he is. He's waiting on you to say, God, here I am. God, use me. God, I'm ready. God, I'm so tired of living a very nominal Christian life. I'm so tired of being a mediocre believer. God, I'm so ready to be everything that you've created me to be. God, use me. And I wish we were there. Some of our people here are there. We've got a lot of people that God's using in a big time way. Some in our church here, some in our community, some all the way around the world. And there's a lot of people. How many people do you think it takes to make a Sunday morning happen? Not just in here, with the service, with the music, in the preschool, in the children, in the students, in the parking lot, with greeting, with setup, with tear down, with cleanup, oh, with all of our life group leaders, this is just Sunday. How about during the week with all of the ministries, life groups, and activities? All through our community. You've heard what's happening this next week. We're feeding 12 schools and the central office. We are cooking over 1,800 hot dogs and hamburgers, and we are going to personally touch the lives of over 900 of our community leaders this week. Jesus loves you, and so does Flint River. We're here for you. How can we help you? How can we serve you? We want to be a spiritual encouragement for you. We're trying to make a spiritual difference in your lives so that you can make a spiritual difference in the lives of our children. Wow, we got people that are making a difference all the way around the world. Mike Berry is in the Philippines right now. You've got Ryan and Jess Talley there in Israel right now serving over there. You've got the Stoners that are down in Ecuador. Man, we'll be taking teams down there to work with Joe and Dana. Before long, they've been meeting this week. We're looking and we're trying to develop mission teams to go and serve, form that partnership with them. God wants to use you, but He will never be able to use you until that becomes important enough to you that you say, God, I'm available. God, here I am. And when you make that commitment, you better be ready for God to change your priorities, because you don't just show up every once in a while and do something and check the God used me box. It's going to change your priorities. It's going to change your goals. It's going to change your schedule, and that's going to be a hard battle for you because you don't want anything or anybody to bite into your schedule, right? It's going to take, bottom line, it's going to take courage. Sound like the Wizard of Oz. Courage. Yeah. Wow. Unbelievable. Let me ask you a couple of questions here and let's close. What's standing in the way? I don't know. I'm not asking you to stand up in front of everybody and lay out what's in your life, but in your heart, what is standing in the way of God using you? What excuses are you making that God doesn't need to use you? What's keeping you from saying, God, here I am? Why is it that you're so content just to wear a name tag, just to want God to take you to heaven with no responsibilities while you're here? Unbelievable. Let me ask you this. Whose lives are you making a spiritual difference in outside of your family? Are you ready for Him to use you? Can you say, put me in, coach? Two things I want you to go home with. Two things I hope pierce your heart from today. I need courage to be available, because it's going to go against everything that I think, everything that I want, everything that's in my lifestyle and schedule. And it's going to take courage for you to change. And I need courage to be willing to make a spiritual difference in somebody's life. It's so much easier to keep your mouth shut, keep in your own business, and just blend in than it is to take a stand for Almighty God. Wow. If you're a believer here this morning, are you ready to be used? God's waiting on you. If you're not a believer this morning, none of this makes sense. None of this even matters, because God's not going to use you until you come to know Him as your personal Savior, until you say, God, I want to give you my life. Thank you for loving me. thank you for dying for me on that cross, paying the penalty for my sin, making my forgiveness available, making my salvation available. And God, I say yes, I want you to save me. Time's up. Until you make that surrender, God using you doesn't even matter. Maybe you're here this morning. You know what? Maybe you're visiting around. You're looking for another church home. Maybe you're new in the community. You've come from all over the country, literally. And you've been visiting and you're looking for a place to plug in. Here's my encouragement to you. Whether it's here, whether it's any other church in our community, and there's other churches that are really good, find a church. Find a church where you can worship, where you can serve, where you can plug in and get involved. Father, we love you today. Lord, we nod our head and we say we know that you want to use us. But Lord, our lives send a different message. God, how I pray today that you would open our spiritual eyes, that you would call us so far beyond our mediocre and nominal Christian walk that we've been living. God, that you would burden us with passion to be used by you. Lord, I pray for the people in this room that aren't even believers, that today, this morning, right now, they would say in their heart, God, I want you to save me. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Messiah. I give you my life. And I pray, Father, for the people that don't have a church home, that you would lead them here or you would lead them somewhere else, but you would help them find a place where they can get involved. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.